Chapter 7 of Hebrews. Now, listen very carefully. This chapter is probably one of the most neglected chapters in Hebrews, yet it is one of the greatest. It is least, probably the least read even. But loved one, we have 28 verses. And the matter of fact, from chapter 7, 8, and 9, and 10, all of this, we should literally just bathe ourselves in the incredible Word of God here, because it's unbelievable. Remember that we left off now, the writer here, he's coming back to Melchizedek. And remember that in chapter 5, he says, you know, I want to talk to you about Melchizedek, but it's just too hard to explain because, you know, you are so dull of hearing. In other words, you're a bunch of babies. You're not wanting to go on to maturity, and I can't share with you the deep things of God. You're still a babe. You're still on the milk, and so you only understand the elementary truths of Christ. The solid food belongs to those, he said, that are mature. The solid food meaning what Christ Jesus is doing now in his heavenly ministry, his high priestly ministry in heaven for us, the saints of God, and he is, of course, the head of the church. Amen? So now what happens is the writer finally comes back to that subject of Melchizedek. The title of this morning's message is, Do You Like a Mystery? Anyone like a mystery? Well, boy, chapter 7 is one of the greatest mysteries in the Word of God. And matter of fact, let me preface something else. What we're going to cover is only found in Hebrews. It's not found anywhere else in the Word of God, okay? It's amazing the things that are before us. Now, chapter 7 introduces the second main section, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. Now, remember, here before us, we're going to, in chapter 7, a better priesthood. Chapter 8 is going to be a better covenant. In chapter 9, a better sanctuary. And then in chapter 10, a better sacrifice, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. But we have to prepare our hearts right now, because I'm going to do something that I never, ever, hardly, rarely do on a Sunday morning. I'm going to cover 28 verses. And the reason I'm doing that is it wouldn't do justice to our text. Does that make sense? If I tried to break it into two sermons or whatnot. So I'm going to cover all of this. And so we need to really be attentive this morning to the Word of God. Now, in chapter 7, we only find one command. And it is in verse 4. And it's the word consider, which means look very, very closely, or give careful attention to, or focus your heart and mind on this. Now, listen very carefully. I love chapter 7. Now, this is pure teaching this morning. I mean, just pure teaching. No, I have no humor, okay? Just teaching. All right. Now these 28 verses. Well, Bill, you better get going if we're going to get... Now, listen carefully. Before us, in what we're about to study, is one of the most incredible proofs of the inspiration of Scripture and the unity of Scripture found in God's Word. And it should literally, as we get to it here, it's going to blow us away. Now, if you like a mystery, I want you to meet Melchizedek, okay? Because in chapter 7, look at it with me. Let me turn there. I'm in chapter 5. In chapter 7, we start off with this, for this Melchizedek. Now, listen carefully. The first four verses of chapter 7 take us back to Genesis chapter 14, okay? And we're only given three verses concerning Melchizedek. This is all back in Genesis 14. That's all we're going to know about him, and I'm going to read to you in just a moment. Now, with all that being said, that's, like I said, that's everything we know. So later on today, if you have time, I want you to turn later today to Genesis chapter 14, and then I want you to just read it. And in it, you're going to find that in this amazing chapter, for example, in Genesis chapter 14, you'll find the very first battle mentioned in the Bible. Let me give you the first mentions that are in just chapter 14 of Genesis. First of all, the first mention of war, or bread, or wine, or priest, or peace, are the numbers 12 and 13. the Most High God, first mention, tithes, also the first mention of king, and there's 10 kings now in Genesis 14, but only one is the king of righteousness, only one is the king of peace. Now, Melchizedek is mentioned in Genesis chapter 14 after the kings come out and they take Lot, his family, the people of Sodom, and they capture them and they take them off. And Abraham does something. He has 318 men in his household that he has trained for war. And they go after them, and at nighttime they recapture all of that, and they bring all of the booty or the plunder back, okay? And let me read to you from Genesis 14, 17. And then the king of Sodom went out to meet him, meaning Abraham, at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. So he defeated all the kings, brought back Lot and his family and so forth. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Does that ring a bell? Does that symbolizing the broken body of our Lord, the shed blood? And he says, and he was a priest, this Melchizedek, of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, oh, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and Abraham gave him a tithe of all. Now listen carefully. Genesis 14 is the only appearance that we have of Melchizedek. He just walks on the scene, and then he walks off of the scene. And it's amazing. And then something happens. Now, the scripture about Melchizedek that's given in Genesis 14, way back in the very beginning, loved one, all of a sudden, 1,000 years later, King David, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, writes a prophecy from Psalm 110, verse 4. Let me read it to you. The Lord has sworn, will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, then something happens. 1,000 years later, guess what happens? The author, the writer of the letter of Hebrews, which I believe to be the Apostle Paul, 1,000 years later, the Holy Spirit moves upon him to mention Melchizedek about 5 times. You need to have a Jewish mindset to understand chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, listen very carefully. Melchizedek was the priest. We don't know anything about him except what, again, what's written, of the Most High God, which meant that he wasn't just over, his priesthood was universal. It wasn't just to the Jew, it was to the Gentile. Does that make sense? All the way back in the days of Abraham. Now, it says there that he was a priest then long, long before the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood that God selected through Aaron, okay? So, with all that being said, the only person In the Old Testament, I mean, that could be a king and a priest. There's only one, and that is Melchizedek. Very important to see that. And so I believe there. Remember, the last revelation that Abraham received is that when the Lord appeared to him in, I think it's Genesis 17, and his name was El Shaddai. In other words, the God, the self-existent God, meaning if God doesn't have it, he can speak it into existence. Amen? Now, that was the last revelation, the progressive revelation that Abraham received. But when he met Melchizedek, he received a brand new revelation of who God is. He is the Most High God. I do a study of that term through the entire Bible, all the way into the New Testament. It'll blow you away. The Most High God, the universal God who's over everything and who owns everything. He's the possessor of heaven and an earth. Amen? Okay. Now, with all of that being said, It says, to whom also Abraham, in verse 2, gave a tenth part of all. In other words, from the plunder. There, if you read Genesis 14, all the plunder that was there, he gave a tithe to Melchizedek, which means literally in the Hebrew, in Genesis 14, it means the top of the heap, or the best of the plunder, or the choice giving, the best he could give. Now, so he gave a tenth, and it says, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning the King of Peace. Now, how incredible is this verse? Do you know if the names, the titles had been reversed, it would have removed the typology of Jesus or Melchizedek being a type of Christ, okay? And so we look at this, it says King of Righteousness, which of course points to the cross. And then that must come before the King of Peace, because peace is the result of the cross, Jesus dying, amen? Now, so he is the Prince of Peace. Christ is our peace. It says in Romans 5:1 that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now look at the next thing about this mysterious man, verse 3. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest how long? Continually, a timeless priest. Now, question, what a great mystery. Was Melchizedek, was he divine? Think about that. In other words, who is this guy? There's those who believe that he was an angel. There are those who teach that he was a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, or that he was a spirit. You know, if you like a mystery, ask yourself this. Who is Melchizedek? Luther believed that Melchizedek was Shem, the son of Noah. And if you go back and study that, you'll realize that not only was Shem alive during the time of Abraham, but he lived 61 plus years after that. Now, so Bill, do you believe that Shem is the Melchizedek? No. I always like to let the Bible translate the Bible. Amen? It says in verse 4 that he was a man. Okay? Do you see that? So the Bible tells us he was a man. Now listen, he was made like the Son of God, this Melchizedek, but not that the Son of God was made like Melchizedek. He points to the truth that's in Jesus Christ. Amen? Our great high priest. So, and you say, well, Bill, what about no father, no mother, you know, no genealogy? What does that mean? It simply means that the Holy Spirit did not record his lineage, and it was done on purpose. He said, no, we're not going to do that. Why? Melchizedek is only a shadow of our great high priest. Amen? Only a shadow. Jesus is the true substance. Amen? All right. Now, Jesus is the one who's the Alpha and the Omega, without beginning of days or end. You know what I mean. Now, here's the thing. This is very important. The writer in chapter 7 is proving that Jesus is better than anything, and he's better than the Levitical priesthood, okay? So it's important to say right here that Aaron and none of the descendants of Aaron, which the Levitical priesthood is from, okay, God ordained it that way, they could never in any way claim verse 3 that I just read. No Levitical priest could ever, ever say, I'm going to be a king. I'm a priest, but I'm going to be a king. It was absolutely forbidden. No one from the tribe of Levi that was a priest of God could ever, the law of Moses forbid it. And not only that, no Levitical priest could ever claim to be without father, without mother, without genealogy. Because if you go back and read Numbers 3 and all the rest of it, Leviticus and so forth, man, listen, if you were a Levite and you could not prove your genealogy, you could not serve God in the tabernacle. Matter of fact, you were cut off. Do you understand? So it was very severe. And boy, Levites, they had to do those things. Now, and not only that, no Levitical priest could be a priest continually, because the Word of God says that they could start serving when they're, 25 years of age. But when they've reached 50, that's when they have to retire and so forth. And no matter how faithful that they were. And no Levite, loved one, listen, could claim Psalm 110, verse 4. Let me read it to you again. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now listen, it's amazing that David, at the height of the Levitical priesthood, I wish I had 3 hours to talk this morning, at the height of the priesthood, I mean, remember how David divided up all the Levites and you're here are the singers and this and all of that? At the height of that in Psalm 110, the Holy Spirit moves upon him and he prophesies the one that scripture that I just read to you, Psalm 110, verse 4. Now listen, but Melchizedek had absolutely no connection with the Levites. Matter of fact, Melchizedek was long before Aaron and long before the Levitical priesthood. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was. And I'm going to change this because in your Bible, do you notice the word was is in italics? Okay, that means that the translators added that. It takes away from what we're studying, by the way. Let's read it this way. Now consider how great this man. No, he was great, to whom even the patriarch Abraham. And remember, Abraham represented all of Israel. Amen? Amen. Okay. He says, Abraham, look what he did. He gave a tenth of the spoils, the best portion. So there's that command in verse 4 to consider. Look at the facts. How great this man. In other words, he was so great. Listen carefully now. Abraham did something. He walked, remember in Genesis 14, he just shows up. And Abraham acknowledged him. That means that Abraham knew who Melchizedek was, and that he was not only the king, probably of Salem, meaning Jerusalem, but also the king of righteousness. He was the priest of the Most High God. Now, Abraham, was there anyone greater in the Middle East at that time than Abraham? None. Matter of fact, he was probably one of the richest men that lived during that time. If you have 318 trained soldiers, you have a lot of money. Does that make sense? Okay, now, so with all of that being said, he knew that Melchizedek was superior to himself. And what did he do? He said he gave him a tithe off all the plunder when he brought back Lot and all the rest of them and so forth. Now, Abraham did something. He gave unto Melchizedek the absolute top of the heap or the best portion. Now, he gave it though, now listen, to the shadow. Does that make sense? Melchizedek is a shadow of our king and our priest, and he did so without being asked. We have to kind of ask ourselves, we have the true substance. Do we give him to him? Amen? And indeed, verse 5, those who are the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren. Now, though they have come from the loins, or though they were from their descendants of Abraham, because they came through him, but he, meaning Melchizedek now, whose genealogy is not derived from them, not from the tribe of Levi, he wasn't a descendant of Abraham or Israel, any of those things, not derived from them, look what, he received tithes from Abraham, and blessed him, watch this, who had the promises. God chose one man out of the Ur of the Chaldees, remember? He see in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he told him, Abraham, get out of your country, get away from your family, get away from your father's house. I'm going to show you a land. I'm going to make you great. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And he says, and in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth, every family is going to be blessed. Listen, one man, and there is Melchizedek. Do you understand how important Abraham is to not only us, but to the Jews? And he's saying, Melchizedek, I'm tithing to you. And boy, the writer of Hebrews, he's blowing these people away, loved one. It says in Hebrews 6:13 that God even swore to Abraham, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply you. Now, watch what he says in verse 7. Now beyond all contradiction. In other words, he's saying, this can never be contradicted, okay? He says, beyond all contradiction, the lesser, that's Abraham, is blessed by the better, that's Melchizedek. Now watch what he does. He says, here, mortal men receive tithes. Mortal men means people, we die, okay? They're mortal. Mortal men receive tithes. Now listen, catch this. He says, here. That means when the writer penned this chapter 7, that the temple was still standing and sacrifices were still being offered. Does that make sense? Okay, now, here, mortal men receive tithes, but there, going back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 14, when he gave to Melchizedek, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, now that's the Levitical priesthood, even Levi, who receives tithes, look what happens now, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. Look how he did it. For he, talking about Levi, was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Did you see what he just did? Isn't that confusing? That's what I mean. Chapter 7 is the last. I'm going to get out here. I'm not Jewish. I don't understand this. No, loved one. Since Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and since the Levitical priesthood came through, as well as the Messiah, came through Abraham, they were in the loins of Abraham. Does that make sense? That when Abraham paid tithes, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek too. What does that mean? It means that Melchizedek was then superior than the Levitical priesthood. Does that make sense? Not only that, it means that the priesthood of Melchizedek was never, loved one, listen to me, was never replaced by the Levitical priesthood because the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek is forever and ever and ever. Let me give you the scripture again. Psalm 110 verse 4, the Lord has sworn, he'll never change it. You're my priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to stop right there. Now listen, do you know how unbelievable this is? You see, we don't study like we should, but the Old Testament is so vital. It's so important. Amen? Now, can you imagine whenever that Genesis 14 event happened with Melchizedek? God did something. He brought a mysterious figure in that has blown people away for centuries, still even today. And then 1,000 years later, he says, in the midst of the law, as the law was going on, the Levitical priesthood, he says, I'm going to prophesy and tell you what I'm going to do. There's another order that's never been gone away, and it was the one that was founded in Genesis 14. Does that make sense? And you have to say, Lord, there's no one like you. I mean, 1,000 years, another 1,000 years, and another, can you see what I'm saying? The unity of the scripture there, it's got to blow us away. God knew all the time that the Levitical priesthood was going to come to an end, but the Jews didn't believe that. Does that make sense? Now, okay, where are we at? Verse 11. Therefore, he says, if perfection, the act of making perfect or complete, okay, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, and it wasn't, it failed, it says, for under it the people received the law, meaning the law of Moses. What further need was there for another priest or a priest of a different kind that should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there's a necessity there, also a change of the law. For he whom these things were spoken to another tribe, from which no man has officiated or served at the altar. It is evident that our Lord arose from what? From Judah. Now, do we have the Lord's lineage in the Bible? Absolutely. Okay. We know that he arose from Judah, of which Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Now, listen carefully. We read that and it doesn't move us. But if you were a Jew and you lived back then, and now you're a Jewish believer, and for 1,500 years you have offered sacrifices, your families and generations, and over for 1,500 years, year after year, and how you loved your high priest and you went to him to offer. You follow me? For the Jew to hear this, what I just read, they probably fell over, fainted. And you say, well, Bill, why is that? Because priests could only, he already said it, you can only, the tribe of Levi, they belong to me. Everyone who is born in the generations, they are my priests. They are my altar workers. They will do the sacrifices. Every high priest will come out of the tribe of Levi. And so they understood that. And now you're saying here in Scripture with that letter that here comes another tribe. And Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. How can he be the great high priest? Because he's of the Davidic line, the kingly line. And the law of Moses said that no king could ever be priest. Are you following me? You remember what happened? The only incident of a king, one of the kings of Judah, who said, you know what? I'm going to be a priest too. You remember what happened to him, Uzziah? He went in, boy, in 2 Chronicles 26:19, he went in there and he was upset. He went in to offer the sacrifices and God smote him with leprosy, man. you don't do that, okay? Verse 15, and yet it is far more evident or more abundantly, thoroughly evident, if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another, meaning another of a different kind, another priest who, meaning the Lord Jesus, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. What does it mean, a fleshly commandment? It's speaking about the physical descendants of Aaron. They're physical. They had to come to be a Levitical priest. You had to come from Aaron. Now, but with Christ, what he's saying is it wasn't based on any law. It wasn't based on any descendant or any of those things, but he says by the power of an endless life, meaning the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? Now, with all that being said, the power of an endless life is a life that never changes, can never be brought to an end, because the word means indestructible life. Do you know that the Spirit that who raised Christ from the dead is working in you right now? Amen? Yeah, Romans 8:11, I believe it is. Look at Hebrews 17 now, verse 17. For he testifies, you are a priest for how long? Forever. That means never to be changed now. Never to be superseded. You are the priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's that universal priesthood. For on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment. Why? Well, because of its weakness and its unprofitableness. The word annul there is literal, loved one. It means to set aside. It means to declare invalid. It means completely to abolish. Now listen, the entire Levitical priesthood, the sacrificial system, all of it was done completely away with. Amen? Oh, listen. We're not Jewish. We don't have to do any of the ceremony. I don't know why Christians do that today. Do you understand me? We're a new creation. We're loved one, man, listen. Listen, the word annulling there, to abolish. Do you know the same word concerning our sin is used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, when it says, by one sacrifice, or the sacrifice of himself, he has put away our sin. That means our sin is gone, and it's gone forever. Amen? Now, so the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and even the law, they were imperfect, even though the law is good and the law is holy. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, which we draw near to God. Now, the law completed nothing. The law made nothing perfect, but the law was good. It's holy. It was our tutor. Amen. It showed us our sin. It was a mirror. Yes, and I'm guilty. It didn't help me after I found out I was guilty. It just told me I was guilty, right? So the Levitical priesthood, again, it was just a shadow. It was meant to pass away. So the law, it's not profitable. It's good. It's holy. But when it comes to me, what does the law do? I mean, the law, the Bible teaches that, number one, the law cannot impart life, okay? It can't impart life. The law cannot impart justification. It's impossibility. It cannot happen. No, it's powerless to even say. Listen, the law, what did it do? Did it reveal our sin? But did it remove our sin? No, the law could not do that. See, it wasn't profitable. All the animal sacrifices in the entire, from the time they started till the time they ended, all of the animal sacrifices, thousands and thousands and thousands, could never, absolutely never make a believer perfect in their standing with God. The blood of bull and goats can never take away sin. Amen? Now, it says in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight, for by the law is a knowledge of sin. Now, how unprofitable was the Levitical system? Let me tell you how God said, I'm abolishing it. And I'm replacing it with something better than you can ever imagine. Look at verse 19. On the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope, a certain hope, a sure hope, a living hope, through which we draw near to God. So what the law could never do, what the Levitical priesthood could never do, God did. How? Through Jesus Christ. We can draw near to God. Can you imagine, do you see how important this is to the Jewish believers back then who were going through that persecution, thinking maybe I'm going to go back to the temple or whatnot? And he's going, how can you even think of going back there? No, he says, listen, you can draw near to God. This is holy, holy talk, man. This is the throne of grace talk. We can draw near to God now through Jesus Christ. And do you know that that is God's will for us right now? It's God's will. Jesus is the door to the very heart of God, loved one. Hebrews 4:16, we've already covered it. Let us come boldly, boldly, with fearless confidence because of our relationship with Jesus. Fearless confidence to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Now listen, we are not living in the days of Jesus' birth, are we? We're not living in the days of Jesus' resurrection. No. We are living now in the last days of Christ Jesus's, our great high priest, his eternal priesthood, loved one. Listen, and look at verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they, meaning the Levitical priest, they've become priest without an oath, but he with an oath by him, meaning God, who said to him, the Lord has sworn, he will not relent, he'll never change. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Who made that promise? God, no one else. He made it. He can't change. Malachi 3:6. I'm the Lord God. I do not change. God is he'll never change. So he swore a personal oath, but not to Aaron. Not to the Levitical priesthood, because it was temporary. And then he says, I'll never relent. I'll never change my mind. In other words, when it comes to Jesus, it is now eternal. Look at verse 22. Now, by so much more, Jesus our Lord, he has become a what? A surety. That's the only time in the entire New Testament. The word means guarantee. He has become a guarantee of a better covenant. Why? Because God swore an unchangeable oath that Jesus' priesthood would be eternal forever and ever and ever. So Jesus is God's guarantee to you and me. He guarantees us that our past sin, our present sin, our future sin has been paid for on the cross. Amen? Jesus paid it all, and he is the guarantee of that. He's the guarantee of a better covenant made by God alone on better promises. Now listen to me, and the covenant, the new covenant, can never be annulled. It can never, ever be abolished. Why? God has sworn, and he's also sworn an oath on the blood of his own son. how valuable the blood of Jesus is to God the Father. Amen. Loved one, listen. All it says in Hebrews 13:20, the blood of the everlasting covenant. It is eternal. It'll never, ever change. Every promise in the Bible, every promise in the New Testament is guaranteed by Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me give you the scripture. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in Him, meaning Jesus, are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Verse 23, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Now, if you study Josephus, who was the Jewish historian of the antiquities and so forth, he says from the time of Abraham, Melchizedek or whatever, he says from the time of Aaron, who was the first high priest of Israel, to Phinehas, who was the last priest of Israel in AD 70 when Rome came in and destroyed all the records, all the genealogies, the temple, everything, all the sacrifices ceased. There's no more high priest. It was ruined. Now, he says there were 83 priests from Aaron to Phinehas. Now, I want you to think about this as I read verse 23 one more time. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing going on and on. So I want you to think about this. You're a Jew, and year after year after year, you go and you make your sacrifices, and you see the priest. You know his name. He knows your name. He knows your children. He knows your wife. He knows all about you. You love him. He loves you. He's tender with you. Sometimes he's firm with you. But you know what? You trust him and you honor him. And year after year, year after year, you go to him. And there's a relationship there. And then all of a sudden, he dies. And now you got a new priest. You know what I mean? It's kind of like this. Let's bring it up to 21st century. I like my doctor. I don't want to go to another doctor. I've been going to my same doctor for over 30 years. Do you understand? He knows me. I know him. He knows what I don't want. He knows what I don't like. And, you know, my doctor sometimes talks to me for 20 minutes every time I go in. He's a Christian doctor. And we know one another. Do you understand? Well, I don't want another doctor. Do you know how hard it is to find another doctor? How about a dentist? I love my dentist. No, I like him. I don't want anyone's fingers in my mouth but his. Do you understand? That's it. Go ahead. Get it out of there. I don't know. But then all of a sudden, if I have to find a new one, can you see how, are you following me now? Okay, that's what he's talking about right there. But he, talking about our Lord, but he, because he continues how long? Forever. Oh, look what he has. His priesthood is unchangeable. Therefore, because of everything that we said, because we have a better hope based on better promises, because God has sworn an oath, okay, that Jesus is the never changing, eternal great high priest, look what he can do. He is also able to save to the what? Uttermost, completely, perfectly, utterly, forever, to the very end. Who does he save? Those who come to God through Jesus, through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Loved one, listen to me. This is so important. Are you worried about, if you're saved, don't worry. You're saved. Do you understand? No matter what the devil tells you, if you really believed in your heart, Jesus be my Lord, and you're bearing fruit, you're saved. Amen? Okay, now listen. It says he is able to save, and that is present tense, which means he continually saves, and he saves forever. He saves to the uttermost. And listen, whom God saves, he saves forever. And who is Jesus praying for? Well, those who come to God through him. Now listen to me carefully. I don't have any idea and any concept of really the depth of Jesus' intercession for us, the church. It's deeper than anything that I can comprehend. I just know we need to always go to the throne of grace and draw near to God. Amen. And that's a mystery, this intercession, and so forth. Now, but I want to read from Leon Morris. What he said so gripped me about Christ, our intercessor, our great high priest. Let me read it. He says this: Jesus is not to be thought of as perpetually on his knees or standing with his arms outstretched to God, meaning there at heaven, okay? He's on the throne of grace, and his presence is itself an intercession. Now listen to what he says. For every time the Father looks at his Son, he can say, "This is my beloved Son who died for the sins of the world." And his presence, he said, itself is a perpetual intercession before God. What a great word. Amen. And I say, oh, Lord, listen, loved one, he has saved us. See, when you think that chapter 7 doesn't belong to us, that's how so many Christians get messed up. No, listen, it belongs to us, loved one. It proves that we have a great high priest. It proves that he is able to save us to the uttermost. That means all the way to completion, even to the last moment in your life. He is saving you. And it's not that he's able to save you. He is willing to save you. Do you understand? He is willing, man. And I say, oh, God, you're so good. Listen, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Loved one, listen, our great high priest, he knows everything. He knows what we face. He feels what we face. And he faces what we face with us. Amen? He's always there with us. For such a high priest, verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us. It's exactly what we need. Fitting for us. Oh, he's holy. He's harmless. There's no evil. Undefiled. No blemish. He's unsoiled, unstained. He's separate from sinners, but yet he's a friend of sinners. Amen? Remember what it says? He's a friend of Republicans and sinners? No. Sorry about that. But yet he was without sin. Amen? Separate from sinners. Oh, and look at his exaltation. And has become higher than the heavens, yet he's always available to the throne of grace. Amen? Higher than the heavens. That could never be said of any earthly high priest, loved one. Now listen, he's fitting for us. He's a faithful, merciful high priest. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Oh, the mystery solved. We now know that Jesus, of course, is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Look at these last verses. It says, who does not need daily as those high priests, the Levitical priest, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all, on the cross, once and for all, when he offered up himself for you and me, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. Amen? Our debt is paid in full. He offered up himself, for the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Jesus never dies. He never has to be replaced. He has endless life. He's in heaven for you. He's in heaven for me. Amen? Now, I'm not through. Just give me 5 more minutes. I want you to look back at verse 26 with me. For such a high priest, verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us. He's holy, harmless, and look at this next word, undefiled, unsoiled, untainted, unstained. It means he has absolutely no blemish. Now listen, I want to give you some homework now. I want you to read Leviticus chapter 21 sometime today. Now, because God, now listen carefully, you'll find out that God could not have a blemished priest, and you'll find out that God could not have, he would not allow a blemished sacrifice. I'm talking about that word undefiled, the word blemished there. Now, listen, God, if you go back and study it, you'll find that God gave the sons of Aaron, okay, the priest, he gave them restrictions when they served at the altar. For example, if you read it, you'll find out that the high priest could never mourn about if he lost someone in the family. He couldn't do it. Not only that, the high priest could never tear his garments. Never. Isn't that amazing? God says, no, you cannot do that. In other words, ripped jeans are not allowed. You understand? You can't. No, it's uh-uh. I'm talking about when you serve God in the tabernacle as a priest. He said, you don't do that. Matter of fact, let me give you a few more. Any descendant of Aaron who served in the tabernacle with the lighting of the candle, the bread, the sacrifices, the blood, all the things that they did. Listen to this. Is any descendant of Aaron who had a blemish, a defect, a blemish, you can't offer any sacrifices to God. If they were of the tribe of Levi, you were a priest. But if you were blind, if you were lame, if you were disfigured, if you had tattoos, if you had a limb that was too long, or a fractured foot, that's what I have right now is a fractured foot. It said, I couldn't serve, so I go sit down. Or if you were a dwarf or had a defect in the eye or an itch or scabs or skin trouble, if you have a blemish, it says he could not serve in the sacrifices. You couldn't do it. Now, he could eat and partake of the sacrifices because he was of the tribe of Levi, but he could not serve in the altar. He could not come within the veil. Now, listen. We are the most blemished, defective people before we were born again. Do you understand? We weren't fit for anything, loved one. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But now we are, as God sees us, we are now complete in Christ. Amen? Not only are we complete in Christ, we are seated with Christ. And not only that, we are accepted in Christ by God the Father. The throne of grace, we have access without any condemnation. Matter of fact, we will never face the judgment. Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, we did, has everlasting life forever and ever and ever, and shall not come into the judgment. The only judgment we're going to be is at the judgment seat of Christ. Our sins have already been judged 2,000 years ago. Amen? Romans 8:1. Therefore now, since we're in Christ Jesus, therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It says, we shall not come into the judgment. Oh, and I love this. But we have passed from death, out of death, into life. Oh, man, that is the word of God. Remember what it says about in Jude 24. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And listen to these words, loved one. You're not going to do this. I can't do this. But God's going to do it through Christ Jesus, our Lord, and the Holy Spirit. And now unto him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless, not one blemish. You got that? Not one blemish. Faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Listen, we have both, all of us, we have the perfect priest who was the perfect sacrifice. Amen? Now, let me just go one more scripture. You go into chapter 8. Look at verse 1. I've got to read that. It says, now this is the main point. Thank you, Paul, for telling us this. Now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have, right now, we have such a high priest. Where is he? Well, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. He's a minister of the sanctuary of the what kind of tabernacle? Oh, the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, not man. Oh, as we get into chapters 8 and 9 and 10. Loved one, we are going behind the veil. Does that make sense? We're going behind the veil. These are the most important chapters. This is the main thing in Hebrews. You know, that was 28 verses in a hurry. And we could have probably spent 3 Sundays on that. but it wouldn't have done justice to it. Does that make sense? I love the Word of God. I love the Word of God. There's nothing like it. Father, thank you this day. Thank you, Lord, that no one can save but Jesus. No, there's no way to get to you. There's no way to get home. There's no way to make heaven but only through Jesus Christ. Lord, let us be a people that we don't, let us not turn to the world or anything for help. Let us turn to the throne of grace. Oh, you're always available. You're available right now. You know the needs of your people. You know right now every need, Lord, and you love them. You're willing to do anything for them within the means of your word. Father, somehow, some way, let the revolution of your Holy Spirit just saturate this church. Lord, we can't do anything without you. We can't love without you. We can't forgive without you. We can't walk in the Spirit without you. Without Jesus, we can't do anything, Lord. But with you, we can do all things. We give you praise this morning. We give you honor this morning. We honor your holy word that you have exalted above your very name. Now, Lord, keep your people, please. Keep them safe if they're traveling or they're on this Memorial Day weekend, Lord. And let them have just a peaceful, wonderful time. But, Lord, again, we give thanks for the men and women who gave their lives in the service of this nation for our freedom. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen.